Thank you, Sister Johnson. It'll be a great day in your life when you discover that one reason was you. Amen. Well, you say you're back. Yeah, I was here Wednesday night. Pastor called me and said I had to do it this morning, too. He said, why do we do that? I don't know. I think I kind of messed up Wednesday night. Instead of not letting me preach anymore, he thought he'd give me a chance to redeem myself. They say he might have been thinking about that verse in the Bible that says, if you fall off of a horse, you get right back on him. If you don't know where that verse is, ask one of our deacons. My wife said, I need to stop that kind of humor. Some of you were here last Sunday morning when I was joking about her talking to the kitchen when she'd spilled something, and she said, I was lucky to get lunch that day, I'll tell you. She said, you had them thinking I was cussing like a sailor in the kitchen. I said, honey, those people know better than that. They knew I was joking. Have you ever noticed when folks get older, they lose their sense of humor? Amen. All right, better quit here. Book of Ecclesiastes, unusual book for a text for Sunday morning. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you can find the big book of Psalms, go to your right. You'll hit Proverbs. Go to your right. You'll hit Ecclesiastes. And it's an unusual book in the Bible. A lot of folks don't understand how to take it. It was written by Solomon, supposedly the wisest man that ever lived. For a while, he's very honest. He tells you what happened in this book. And I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on the subject, not the bitter end, but the better end. Amen. The better end. Pick it up with me here in chapter 7, the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to read a few verses down. It's just all good. Somebody said, where you go in the Bible, it's just all good. Well, the truth is, the Bible's not always speaking to you personally like Sister Johnson was singing. Sometimes it's the devil speaking. Sometimes it's something you're not supposed to do. Don't get mixed up. If you read any other book, you find out who's talking, what they're talking about, and who they're talking to. Don't treat the Bible any different than that. And then you'll have it right if you rightly divide the scripture. And I want to talk to you on the subject we'll find in the text, and I'll try to clarify it in a little bit. Let's go ahead and look at it. Chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better. In fact, you'll find a number of betters right here. God lists a bunch of betters in these scriptures. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, wait a minute. That don't sound right, does it? You mean that the day of death is better than the day of birth? There is a culture, I don't remember exactly where it was, some of the heathen lands, that said when a baby is born, the loved ones, the kinfolks, gather around and cry. We don't do that. We rejoice and we goo-goo at the baby. It's a miracle a baby ever learns to speak the way we start off talking to them. But those people might have a better idea than we do. Why are they crying at the baby's birth? Thinking about all it's got to face. We don't think about it that way, do we? That's what the scripture's saying right here. Yes, I know we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is written under the sun, what the natural man can only understand, what he can see, taste, touch, feel. And so he don't get the spiritual part. And Solomon is giving a real testimony of himself, how he had slipped to this position, tried it all, and found out it all failed. It is a book of wisdom if we learn from it. See, sometimes part of what we learn is not just what we're told to do, but what we're told not to do. It's a big part of it also. So I read on a little bit. It says, it is better, another better here. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning. That'd be a funeral. Go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, we wouldn't choose that. Thanksgiving, we all went feasting, didn't we? Went to the house of feasting. Then he says, for that is the end of all men. You're gonna end up, if the Lord Jesus don't come for you and you're saved to go with him, you're gonna wind up in the house of mourning at a funeral, back to dust. And think on it here. Then to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of man, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now think about it a minute. How many folks finally do start thinking about their own soul when they attend a funeral? The question's paramount. Where'd that fellow go? Where is he at now? So the house of mourning can be good for us to go to. You ought to attend some funerals. Make you think, amen? Then it says another better in verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the cracking of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely, oppression maketh a wise man mad, but a gift destroyeth the heart. Sounds like Washington, D.C. A gift under the table. Who made the last million? All right, I won't get sidetracked yet. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing. Here's what I want you to think with me on this morning. And I won't have time to do it justice probably, but better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I want you to think on this thought with me here a little bit in verse 8. Better is the end. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. How did it turn out? My early days when I was driving race cars, I never did get a trophy or any money for how I begun. It was how it ended. That was the important part. And folks, it's still the important part today. Better is the end than the beginning. Now the setting here of Ecclesiastes by Solomon, you're going to find out if we went back and looked in chapter 2, it wouldn't hurt you to do it. Just go back to your left to chapter 2. I want you to look about three verses in chapter 2, and Solomon kind of explains himself right here. And in chapter 2, he tells us that in verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is what? He said, vanity. Vanity. Now jump with me over to verse 10, same chapter, chapter 2. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Walked through the shopping center and took everything I saw. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. In other words, he said, I changed gears and decided anything I want. He was wealthy, he was powerful, he could do it. He switched from the restraining himself and doing God's way to anything the flesh wanted, any desire that he had. He satisfied it. You say, how did it turn out? Not too good. If you read the whole book, you'll get it in perspective. Pick it up with me in verse 17 of the second chapter. He's still talking about it. Therefore, he got it all now, everything his heart desired. You name it, houses, wealth, power, money, anything. How did it turn out, Solomon? Here it is in verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought on the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Somebody help the lady with her. She's probably hunting the nursery back there. Some of you ushers. Listen, folks. Solomon tried it all, and he said it was vanity. He got it all. He said it was vexation of spirit. He wasn't happy with it. See, there's a lot of young folks listening to me today. If you would tell the truth, you'd say, my life's been restricted. I've been raised in a Christian family. We went to a strict church, and I never could. And I've seen them right here in our own membership say, I'm free now. Yeah, you're free to get in trouble. You're free to crash and burn. You're free to all that stuff mom and dad was protecting you from. You're free to get AIDS. You're free to get a baby before your time. You're free to wind up on dope. You're free to go to prison. You're free. You call that freedom? You're fixing to become the servant of sin. That's what the Bible calls it. Solomon here said, I tried it all, and I want to tell you, don't do what I did. It was vexation of spirit. It was all vanity. That's what he's saying. And he's talking here what man's eye can see under the sun. He's talking about all the material things. And a lot of kids today think, I missed out. You better thank God what you missed. Amen. Amen. I look here in verse 8, though, and it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Consider why that is true with me a little bit this morning. Why is that true? Better is the end. Now, the end reveals some things. Whatever kind of life you've lived, whatever age you are right now, and some of you like myself, you're getting closer to the end. It's a wonderful thing if you're facing the end with great peace in your heart. It's a terrible thing if you've got your heart full of regrets and pain and hurt. It's a wonderful thing if you live your life according to God's will and finish it well. The Bible says the sting of death is sin. Now, what does that mean? It means a man on his deathbed starts remembering his life. I don't care what he's saying to his wife or his family, he remembers. And he remembers the wrong. It'll come to the top every time. And it'll be on the top. And that he did wrong will sting. It's too late to do anything about it then. Too late to get the victory over it then. Wish it wouldn't happen and all that. But better is the end, if it's a good end, than the beginning. Now, I want to say this. The end will reveal to you that the promises of God were true. See, when you first started obeying that promise or keeping that promise, you hadn't proved it. But by the time you live a life, by the time you've lived a while, you prove the promises of God are real. Whether you took and kept them or whether you broke them, you prove they were real. You know, the Bible tells us it pays to serve God, but a lot of people don't believe that. You get over to the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, and God charges Israel, his people. He charges them with not even wanting to close the house door, door of the house of God without being paid for it. They got to the place they were saying it does not pay to serve God. And I preach to a lot of people that believe it don't pay to serve God. But in the end, you'll be happy if you serve God because you'll find out it did pay. That it did pay. It pays to honor God. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you find a priest by the name of Eli. Eli started out good, but as his sons grew up and turned bad, he didn't rebuke them. And God finally had to take the old priest's life because of those sons. You know what God said to Eli the priest? He said, I will honor them that honor me. Now, I've lived a long time, folks, a little longer than most of you out there. And I'll tell you, as a testimony, it does pay to serve God. It brings peace to serve God. It's good to honor God. And I can personally testify to that. I'm gonna say some things about myself. So you say, that might offend me. Well, if it don't offend me, it shouldn't offend you because it's about me. You got that? Don't make me say it again. I remember when I sat in church, heard the gospel, got saved when I was 22 years old. Didn't know one thing except something happened inside. I changed sides inside. I turned to the Lord and against myself. I had to rebuke myself to turn to the Lord because my life was not what he wanted me to do. And when I got saved, it was what the Bible calls being born again. New start. I remember that very well, but I had a lot to learn. And I watched this Brother Perkins through the years. Somebody gets saved. And they come and they hear and they begin to hear something. And then they hear something they don't like. I heard the preacher get up and say, "You're supposed to tithe." I said, "What is that?" Dating my girl that became my wife, been my wife now for 65 years, on the way home in the car, I said, "What's this teething business?" She said, "It wasn't teething." I said, "What did that preacher say?" She said, "He said tithe." I said, "What is a tithe?" And I could see her stiffen up. We're sitting, used to make straight seats in cars. Didn't have that stuff in the middle. And yeah, it took two to drive the car. You know, it was a little closer to me. But I remember her kind of shifting. I caught it out of the side of my eye, stiffened up. She'd been saved a while. She knew her Bible. I said, "What's this teething business?" She said, "It's tithe." And I said, "What's a tithe?" She said, "It's 10% of your income." That's why she stiffened up. That's why she moved. She said later, "I knew that was the acid test, whether you really got saved or not, whether or not you really got born again or not." See, I was driving my race car, and to tithe off of that? Yeah, I did. And I made my partner tithe too, even though it was lost. But you know what? I've never missed since. Now I'm near the end. And the end proves it was a good thing to do. We're finishing up our mission week this week. And I remember Brother Morgan when we sat in the first faith mission conference. And I heard the preachers and the missionaries talk about trust God to give this through you. And I was trying to learn everything I could. And I was different and I knew I was different. And yet all of a sudden to give money I didn't have and did not see coming to give that year and make a commitment to missions and turn that card in. Boy, but you know what? I tried it. Been trying it ever since. Because it's a promise of God I've seen him keep. And he does keep it. He does keep it. Now, some of you say, "Well, I like to go to heaven. I'm going to stop right there. That's enough." You sure miss a lot of blessings in life when you stop right there. There's a lot of other things he wants you to do. There's a lot of other growing he wants you to do. A lot of other things he wants you to experience. And to know. And the truth of the matter is, I'm testifying as an old guy up here now this morning that it does pay to serve God, and the end is better than the beginning. Amen. Oh yeah. We people, we're all the same. We like to watch others and sometimes learn from them and learn bad things from them. If you ever read the 73rd Psalm, you read where the psalmist said that. He said, "My foot almost slipped because I was envious at the wicked." Do you ever say, "I'd like to have that new car, that new house, that new dress, that new this, new that. I'd like to, oh, how come I can't have that?" Do you ever look at people? You know what that's called? That's called covetousness, the big 10th commandment, amen? But you know, the psalmist said, "My foot almost slipped. I was envious of the wicked." Then you read on, and I'm having to paraphrase it. You read on through Psalm 73 there, a little further, and it says, "But then I went to the house of God, and I understood their end." The end counts. Or live your life any way you want to, but the end is going to let you know whether you've done it right or not. I discovered the end, what was going to happen to them. That corrected his thinking. You got to look at the end of a thing. The end is better than the beginning if you followed the Lord and obeyed the Lord till you got there. Amen? The end reveals that the promises of God is true. The end reveals that God's prophecy proves the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, I know I could park, and some of you expected me to do that this morning. I'm praying I won't. I could park on the condition of the world right now. This lousy thing that's going on in America, swapping capitalism for socialism, swapping freedom for bondage, is what's going on in our country right now. I'm not going to park on it today, except the Bible is not shocked by it. It already predicted it would happen. And the only thing I can say good about what's going on in Washington and across this land today that's wrong, all I can say that's good about it is the Bible said it would happen just before Jesus comes. It is happening. It is happening. If I were to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it'd be like reading the morning newspaper if the newspaper was honest. It's not most cases. Now look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There's your abortion on demand. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers. Watch this one. Despisers of those that are good. You know how you get in trouble today? Do good. There's some folks out there that will despise you for doing good. You do know that's the truth, don't you? Not only do they want you to let them alone in their sin, they want you to accept their sin. Put your stamp of approval on it. That's where we've moved to today. Prophecy proves the Bible. What is happening, even in the nations, even in the nations. If you're paying any attention at all, they're trying to get a nuclear war going. Even President Biden got off of his teleprompter the other day and said Armageddon was near. Shocked a lot of folks. I was shocked he knew the word. But anyway, North Korea claims they got a missile now they can shoot to the heart of America. I don't know. But I do know the Bible predicts some missiles are going to fly in the end time. Nuclear war is going to happen. Great death is going to happen. Say, aren't you scared? No, I got an evacuation plan. Yeah. It's called meeting the Lord in the air to be forever with the Lord. And while that stuff's going on earth, my end's going to be a lot better than that. I know how it's going to end. Amen. It's the end that I know the Bible teaches that I'm thinking about. And some of you are saying right now, oh, preacher, don't make the Lord come too quick. I got to get married. Well, he can save you from that. All right, I'm playing with some of you younger folks, just trying to make you mad on purpose. Truth of the matter is, it don't get you better than the Lord coming. And if that's the end, that's the greatest end we could have. There's no doubt about that. But the nations are lining up, Iran and North Korea and all that crowd getting together, all of that. And a lot of us happening pretty fast, folks, very fast. I was talking some in Sunday school this morning. I'm trying to stay off of that a little bit. But I'm saying to you, this text says there's a better end, an end that's better than the beginning. Now, some folks had a better beginning and a better life than others, no doubt about it. But suffering comes to everybody. Pain and tears comes to everybody. There's ups and downs with everybody. And the whole thing that counts is, how's it going to end? How's it going to end? I want to tell you, in the end, we're going to finally see perfection. Say, what do you mean? Nothing perfect in this world. No, the word we use in several different ways. But in the end, perfection will be realized. Do you know here in Florida, y'all did notice that winter just passed, didn't you, a couple of days ago? But most places has summer and winter, up and down, hot and cold, and all that. But one day it'll be perfect. Just right. Just right. We don't have it now. You know, when a baby comes out into this world, it comes out crying for more. Amen. Some of them still crying as teenagers. Some at 60 years old still want more. They're hunting that cord they had within their mommy's tummy that supplied all their needs. This world don't have that. It's a struggle. It's a fallen world. It's under a curse. We understand that. But perfection's not realized in this life. Not very long at the time. But we're all born with a desire for perfection. Well, we remember the hard lessons growing up. Anybody remember your early school days? You remember when you went just so prepared and before you knew it was in trouble? Right? Oh, you're probably a bunch of little perfectionists out there, but I got in trouble quick. Yeah. I remember I had a first cousin. She was a pretty little girl, third grade, little Georgia school. She was smart. Every test, she aced it. And then one day, she missed one. Just one. She bawled her eyes out right there in front of everybody because she missed one. Great day, I was missing half of them. And I didn't cry over none of them. Amen? It wasn't perfect. She missed one. She was Miss Perfect. But she missed one. This world's not perfect. Later on, I know a teenage girl that cried over less than that. She was getting ready for a party. She was primping in front of the mirror. And a pimple popped out in the wrong place. I said, why didn't she come? She's crying. What's she doing crying? Whatever they called it, popped out. I said, put a Band-Aid on it. Get over it. But she didn't. She couldn't go to that party because now she had a pimple. It wasn't perfect. We can find all kind of imperfections, can't we? Oh, it's not, but there's a day coming it's going to get perfect. I like that. The Bible tells me there's a time coming. We call it the millennial reign when Christ rules in his kingdom. If they run trains, one of them will never be late. If they fly airplanes, one of them will never be late. The weather will be just right. Everything will be perfect because we're going to have a perfect king, King Jesus. He's going to come back and sit on his throne and rule this old world from David's throne according to the Bible. Now, the word perfect is used several different ways in the Bible. And we understand no man was perfect outside the Lord Jesus Christ. But over in the 37th Psalm, it talks about a man trying to live right for the Lord. And if he does, he'll be sort of outstanding. It says over here in Psalms 37 and verse 37, it says over here, Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. End is peace. You're hearing an old preacher this morning. I pastored this church 50 years. I pastored a country church 3 years. I have been at the deathbed of so many people through those years. And I can tell you something. The end comes to everybody, but it comes different to the one that has hope and the one that has no hope. I've been eyewitness to people dying in peace, and I've been eyewitness to people dying in terror. The difference is Jesus. Did they know him? Were they saved? Were they born again? Did they have the hope and assurance of heaven, or did they have the fear of falling in a devil's hell? Oh, it's a big difference. The end can be better or it can be worse. Jesus tells a story in Luke 16 of two men. One of them's called the rich man. One of them's called Lazarus. A sick man, probably a leprous man, laying at the gate of the rich man, and they both die. Hey, rich and poor die. Strong and weak die. Everybody dies. These two men died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which would be a type of heaven for us in our analogy right now. But the rich man, the Bible says, lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment. One had a bad end, one had a great end. Which end? Which end are you facing? Oh, listen. It didn't matter what the rich man had in life. In fact, Abraham reminds him, remember, son, in your life, you had the good things. But the good things come to an end, and the bad things come to an end. And it is the end that counts. Where do you go after you take that last breath? Jesus came that you can have life abundant here, but life eternal. No more death. Will you let him be your personal Savior? Sister Johnson sang a while ago in the song, that he died for me. Do you understand that? That he died for you to give you the best end you can have. To have it turn out right in the end. To have heaven as your home. You can have the peace of God now because you can know how it's going to end. That brings peace now. But when you get to the very end, oh, that's when you cash in, brother. I mean, that's when the joy comes. Listen, the Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that joy of the morning is heaven. That joy in the morning is being with the Lord Jesus Christ. To end up that way, you'll not have to be worrying about the struggle that you went through in life or the hard things that happened. But you can't end right without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's Son that died for your sin on the cross. Paid for every one of them. If you receive him as Lord and Savior, that'll give you peace. Lay on the bed tonight. Close your eyes and say, Lord, I know the Lord Jesus. If I die, remember the little prayer? If I die before I wake, I pray thee my soul to take. Amen. Do you know Jesus? You want the end to be better than the beginning? The only way to do it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray that you do. I'm going to ask you to let us bow our heads. And I'm going to ask you a personal question because I've preached too long to not realize that people will apply everything that's said to somebody else instead of themselves. And I want to ask you to think personally about you this morning, about you. Do you have peace that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Think about that. If your end came today, tomorrow, this week, how would it be? If you can say honestly now with our heads bowed, I'm looking, God's looking. Can you say right now, preacher, I have peace that if I died today, I would go with Jesus to heaven. Would you lift that hand? I know that. Hey, it's your privilege to know that. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know it. Privilege to know it. That brings peace, folks. Thank you. You may put them down. Are you here this morning? You say, preacher, I couldn't lift my hand. I'd rather go to heaven than hell, of course. I do want my end to turn out better. I want to ask you this. Do you care enough about your end, about your soul, where it's going, to lift your hand right now? I'm looking, other heads are bowed. You lift that hand and say, preacher, see my hand, because I'm saying in my heart, I'd like to go to heaven. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know it. Would you lift that hand right now? Would you do it? Would you do it? Either everybody in the building is saved, or there's a pile of folks in the building don't care how the end turns out. The devil will tell you, put it off. I said that in Sunday school, but my friend, you better be sure of your end. You're working toward that end now, day by day. If you've trusted Christ, you can race on and turn the end over to God with peace about it. If you're trusting yourself, I've got news for you. It's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. I'm going to ask we stand. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you. We've, in a short few moments here, tried to get folks to think about how it's going to end with them. Oh, yes, Lord, when you return, it will be the day of perfection. It's not now. Sin is real. Suffering is real. Death is real. But, Father, we can move all through that and have an end. That's better. That's the best. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I pray as we sing an invitation song, we're in your house, we've preached from your Bible, your word, and on your authority, we invite men and women to step out and come and receive Christ and get that peace of God that passes understanding, to get that victory that is going to end well. We pray for that one that has already admitted in their heart, they fear the end. They fear the end. I pray, Father, they'd come and receive Christ and get that victory this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front right here. Will you meet me here? Say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to make sure how it's going to end up. Will you come?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Will you come? Will you come?
And that thou bidst
me. I did one day. These people around you did. It's your opportunity to come this morning. It's your turn. Will you come?
I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul.
Somebody said, all is well that ends well. Well, is it going
to
end well? Depends on what you've done to the Lord Jesus. How's it going to end? Could be you're a young person here and you're just saying, you just wait till I get out of this church and get out my Christian family. I'm going to have some fun. Is that what Solomon said? Better see what he said at the last. He did try that, you know. He said it was foolishness. It was vanity. It was wrong. How's it going to end? How's it going to end? I remember probably as a kid going to black and white shoot 'em up cowboy movie on Saturday. And, you know, one good thing about it, the good guys always won. But you know what they say right at the last, Brother Perkins? The last thing on the screen would say, the end. Now, I was smart enough as a kid to know it didn't end. Other stuff happened after that. But we better be thinking about our end. How are we going to end? Going to end knowing Jesus in victory? I can tell you some deathbed stories. I'm not. I'm going to quit here. To hear a man on his deathbed say, I'm slipping into hell. My feet are burning. That'll do something to you. That's a bad end. You say you believe it? He believed it. He believed he was feeling the fires of hell. I don't know. I don't know. I've also been at the deathbed. Some saints of God saw their loved ones, spoke to the Lord Jesus. Sweet, beautiful. That's the kind of end you can have in Jesus Christ. You can't get any better than that. I hope you consider the thought this morning from the scripture. Better is the end. It can be better than the beginning.